Good morning, friends. Welcome to St. John's Anglican Cathedral. My name's Callan. I'm one of the staff here. I'm usually over with the youth, which is a wonderful privilege. It's a great privilege to be here too with you this morning and to think through the Lord's Prayer together. If you're new or visiting, then welcome. It's lovely to have you here. We love meeting new friends. We hope you stay around for some morning tea afterwards. And I hope this is helpful for you to keep exploring Jesus. If you want to follow along with some notes, the church app has a little outline from what we'll be thinking through today. Now, we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer, which was that reading we just went through. And if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, it might feel a little bit different. Jesus apparently said it many times in his ministry. And Luke records one particular time in response to one of Jesus' disciples. Now, I wonder if you've seen a child learning to ask for help from a stranger. I've got three kids, two of them are able to talk, and I'm learning that they kind of feel nervous when approaching another adult to ask for help, and often they come to me and kind of bury their head into my leg and whisper, "Can you please ask them for?" They're learning to ask for help from a stranger. But when it comes to me at home, absolute confidence. They just yell, "Dad, please can you get me this?" Absolute confidence because of the intimacy between us. Going to a stranger, there can be so many anxieties, can't there, for a young child. Maybe you remember your own childhood. I don't really know them. What do I say? How do I say it? What if they don't listen? They're just so big. But go to the parent. Great intimacy, great confidence. Now, we're in a series on prayer, and we've been reminded from the Old Testament that even though we are small, our God is big, and he is able to answer all our prayers. And in this passage, Jesus is giving a foundation course on prayer. These are the basics, the essentials. Did you see verse 1? One of his disciples hears Jesus praying and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus does. He teaches them and us. Now, there are other prayers in the Bible. There are other things we can ask for. There are other words we can use. But this is what Jesus thinks is the basic, essential ingredients to prayer. And what he says in this passage is a wonderful gift to us, words and confidence to ask God for help regularly. It's a precious gift. And Jesus wants us to know that praying to God, the Creator, is less like the anxious child struggling to ask for help from a stranger they don't know. It is much more like the child going to their generous Father with great intimacy and great confidence, knowing they will receive all they ask for. Now, if you're just exploring Jesus and trying to work out Christianity, we're so thrilled that you're here. And I think this is a great passage for you because the differences between religious and philosophical ideas often show themselves in prayer. Who can pray? What do we pray? Why do we pray? How can we pray? When do we pray? All of those questions are shaped by what we think about the God who is there or isn't there. And so what I want for us is to appreciate the difference that Jesus makes. Now, prayer with Jesus is unlike any other praying on the planet or throughout history. Jesus invites us to pray with great confidence, with humility and dependence. They're the things we'll think about today, but why don't I pray for us as we begin to think about this passage? There we go. Is this coming through on the headset now? Correct. Fantastic. That'll make it a little bit easier for us. Thanks for bearing with me, friends. Let me pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for this passage. Through the words of your Son, would you teach us to pray? Amen. Well, friends, I just want us to notice first that I do think this is a daily prayer Jesus is giving us. The Jewish people already had set times of prayer each day, morning, midday, evening. And when Jesus says, when you pray, he is expecting that there are regular times of prayer in these disciples' lives. He's expecting this to be a regular prayer. But also, did you notice that built into this prayer is daily expectation? He says, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer Jesus is giving, not a new requirement that we must do, a box we need to tick, but but a great privilege that each day we can come to God and ask for his help and his provision. And so we pray daily. And Jesus says, with confidence. Jesus invites us to pray with confidence like a child to a wonderful father. Verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. And I just wanted us to appreciate how wonderful and radical that one word, Father, is. The Jewish nation sometimes referred to God in the Old Testament or other writings as Father. There's even some prayers around the time of Jesus that calls God Father. But the radically intimate and personal and bold way Jesus says Father is unique to him. If you go back in your Bibles one page to chapter 10, Jesus says these remarkable words in verse 22. He says, all things have been handed to me by my Father, that's God, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What's he saying? He's saying that God, his Father, is known only to him and to anyone he invites into that same relationship. He invites his people to call God and approach God and relate to God as Father. I remember a few years ago watching the testimony of a Christian woman who grew up following the teaching of Islam. She was a devout Muslim, and she said, when I followed the teaching of Islam, I would pray 5 times every day, something that I find quite challenging when I think about my own prayer life. But then she said, now that I'm a Christian, what do you think she said next? Now I don't need to pray 5 times a day? Now I don't have to do that? She said, now that I'm a Christian, I can pray 10 times a day, 20 times a day, as many times a day as I want, because he's my Father. I can approach him at any moment, at any time, and he longs to hear what I have to say because he's my Father. A radical change of intimacy and confidence. And friends, when we pray as followers of Jesus, we are calling upon his Father as our Father. And Jesus underlines this confidence with 2 comparisons to get us praying. Verse 8 to 10, he says his goal is for us to ask, seek, pray, and just do that with confidence. And on each side of that goal are comparisons of increasing intimacy and confidence. The first, he says, there's a man who is at risk of great shame. A traveling friend comes and comes to stay at his house, but he has no bread to offer. And the risk is that he will be shamed for offering no hospitality. Great shame for him, his household, and possibly his village. So he knocks next door at midnight, a terrible time. You just think you've got the baby asleep. The house is finally quiet, and then the doorbell rings. It's the worst possible moment. And he says, I need bread for my traveling friend. And Jesus says, the point of this story is that even though the time is inconvenient, and even though the neighbor is reluctant because it's the worst time, he will still say yes. Even if it's not because of friendship, it's because of the shame his friend is at risk of experiencing. That word impudence is quite tricky to translate. It could mean the shame of knocking on the door at midnight, but I think much more likely it speaks of the shame this person faces if he has nothing to offer. So because he's his friend, well, he's feeling a bit reluctant and tired and it's not a good time, but in order that his friend won't be shamed in his moment of need, he will get up and answer this request. But then Jesus increases the intimacy and confidence. He moves on to speaking about a father. Chapter 11, verse 11, he says, which father among you, if his son asks for a fish, gives him a serpent, or asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Snakes and scorpions are not only deadly animals, they are often signs and symbols of evil spiritual power. In chapter 10, if you flip back a page in your Bible, Jesus says to his disciples, I have given you authority over snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. They are symbols of evil spiritual power. What's the point of this story? Jesus is saying, even if imperfect dads, and I suspect many of us have not had perfect fathers, Jesus says, even earthly fathers who are not perfect and maybe make great mistakes, they don't give evil gifts that bring death to their children when their kids ask for food. They just give them food. How much more will God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus, how much more will He answer our requests? Great intimacy, great confidence. Friends, when we say those words together, when we pray together, or maybe just on our own, who's listening? Whose ear are we catching? Jesus says, it is the ear of a Father who longs to hear all we ask and is not only able, but good. Now, this raises a bit of a problem for some of us, I think, because Jesus says in the verses previous, if you ask, you will receive. And I suspect many of us in this room have asked for many days and weeks and possibly years, maybe decades, for good things and things we think God would want to happen in our lives or our families or the world. And yet it seems like He has not answered. It can be very discouraging, can't it, to pray and pray and pray and seem to not get an answer or even silence back. Very discouraging. Now, this passage doesn't give us a reason why that happens, but it does rule out reasons. It does say this is not what's going on. Jesus says the reason cannot be that God does not hear. The reason cannot be that He doesn't love us. The reason cannot be that He's not our Father who is generous and good and will give to us. Jesus is giving this to His disciples to increase confidence so they keep praying and they persist in praying because God is their Father. So friends, even in those moments that are very hard, and let's be honest, it's very hard to pray long for many years, Jesus still invites us to be confident, looking to God as our Father. He gives us a confident prayer. He also gives us a humble, or I think a humbling prayer. So the prayer He gives us here lifts God up with His plans and His power and lowers me and my plans and my power. Verse 2, He says, your kingdom come. Sorry, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Jesus starts by praying for God, for His name and His kingdom. I wonder what it was like growing up as Harry or William over under the crown. Their whole life shaped by this kingdom they belong to, their whole future dependent on the reputation of their grandmother, Queen Elizabeth, and now their father, King Charles, for whom I'm very thankful we get a day off tomorrow. That wasn't meant to be a joke. I'm just actually very thankful. But what would it be like to grow up as them, knowing that their whole future, their whole world is shaped by this kingdom they belong to? They would long for their grandmother's reputation, wouldn't they, to be honoured among the world, her kingdom to be stable and growing. But then we watched Harry, didn't we, as he decided to exalt his own reputation, his own plans, his own kingdom, and he broke off. He stepped outside of her kingdom, outside of her reputation, to build his own thing. And yet Jesus gives us a prayer to say, no, it is God's name and God's kingdom. That is what our future depends upon. God's name is about His reputation, and the word hallow just means make holy or set apart or revere, the kind of thing we do with sporting heroes. So we revere the names Messi and Tendulkar and Kobe and Djokovic and Pogacar. We put them in a special category because of their sporting greatness, don't we? Their names are hallowed ground, and even if scandal comes, we kind of hang on to their reputation as long as possible until the evidence is overwhelming and we say, oh, well, there's another guy I'm going to look at and I'm going to honour him. For God to hallow His name is to let the beauty, the glory and the greatness of His reputation be seen and revered across the world. Now, why does the Creator God need this to happen? It is because from the beginning of the human story, humanity has suppressed the truth about the Creator God. And in response, God lovingly chose a family to make into a great nation, the family of Abraham. And they grew And then when they were enslaved in Egypt, God defeated the Egyptian gods and rescued them. He brought them through the desert. He taught them his good ways. He brought them into a good land so all nations might see his power, his goodness, his glory. But those people doubted his goodness and disobeyed his law and profaned his name. Years later, when Israel have been expelled from the land and they are in the land of Babylon around 500 or so BC, God's prophet Ezekiel says these words. God saying through Ezekiel, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." He's saying the way in which you've turned from me has profaned my name. And now that I've kicked you out of my land, the nations are saying, what good is this God? Look at what his people are like. They are not even in their land anymore. But God says, I will act for my name, my reputation. I've been pressure hosing some concrete this week at our house, getting the grime off. And as I blast away the grime, the concrete underneath is seen. It's not beautiful, but it's better. But take something truly beautiful, maybe the Kohinoor diamond, $10 to $12 billion worth of beauty that is contested among the nations. If you cover it in dust and grime, you will conceal its beauty, won't you? The diamond itself is no different, still beautiful, still glorious, still great, but it is concealed, hidden behind a layer of grime. And friends, the people of God conceal and hide the reputation of God, his beauty, his greatness, his glory through their behavior. In the history of God's people, as they turned from him, they profaned his name. And even now, when we hear of church scandals, churches or ministers or Christians who do what they should not do, they profane his name. Even when we sin, when we don't live out the good and beautiful life God calls to us, just another layer of grime hiding the beauty of God's name. And so we pray for the good and loving Creator's name to be hallowed, because that is what it deserves. I think this really challenges whose reputation we are most concerned for. I remember in the surf a few years ago, just chatting with a person, and he said, "Oh, what do you do as a job?" I said, "Well, I'm an Anglican minister." And his next question was, "What do you think about the Royal Commission?" This is what people talk about out in the surf, if you ever wondered. Now, I think I gave a good answer that lamented that sin and tried to say those people need Jesus. But my first instinct was to protect my reputation, not God's, because I belong to this institution that this person was grumpy about, and rightly grumpy. Friends, whose reputation are we most concerned for in the world? Is it ours, our children's, our grandchildren's? Or is it the God who loves us and made the world and promises the future, a great future of heaven? Whose name do we want to be hallowed, and do we pray for this? And not just his name, but also his kingdom. Your name be hallowed and your kingdom come. God's kingdom is his rule exercised through his son Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is risen and he is ruling this world, but his kingdom is not yet seen in all its fullness. But history is moving towards a day when he returns, and that kingdom will be seen and felt and acknowledged across the earth. A bit later in Luke's gospel, in chapter 17, Jesus says it will be like the lightning in the sky that lights up everything when he comes back. It will be like the days of Noah, when people are just eating and drinking, just living normal life, and then it all stops because Jesus comes back. History ends and heaven begins. I think this is a very challenging prayer to pray, your kingdom come. I hesitated this week when I tried to pray it just in the car driving into church here, because to pray that prayer puts my heart beyond all the good things of this world, beyond all the plans that I have, beyond the exams, beyond the job, beyond the marriage, beyond the kids, beyond the grandkids, beyond the travel, beyond retirement. It puts my heart to the day when Jesus comes and history ends and heaven begins. And I think we don't long for that day because we think that's the end of fun
The youth were laser tagging the other night. I was there. It was a great night. But when the game stops, the lights turn on, the noises finish, and it's disappointing because the fun is ended. And I think sometimes we think about Jesus coming back like that. The fun will end, and I've got so much I want to do first. And so we struggle to pray, "Your kingdom come." Now, there is a time until that happens, and until then, the kingdom is proclaimed. In the next part of the story, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Jesus has been resurrected and he's telling his disciples about the kingdom, they say, "When's it going to happen?" And Jesus' answer is to say, "You will receive power by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the kingdom from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth." And so God's kingdom spreads as the message of Jesus is heard and believed across the world. And so to pray your kingdom come is also to pray that his message would go out, that God would continue that work until the day when he brings history to a close and heaven begins. And in the car, when I was driving and I was hesitating on praying your kingdom come, I started praying, "Let your kingdom be proclaimed," because that felt less scary. And then in the last few days, my wife and I farewelled dear friends across the world to go be missionaries, and we won't see them for years. And I realised even this is a challenging prayer. It's a painful prayer because it means opening ourselves to sending people into the world to proclaim the gospel. It calls us to be open for maybe ourselves having hard conversations with friends about Jesus. It opens us to maybe celebrating if our children or grandchildren say, "I want to go and be a missionary," or "I want to preach the gospel," "I want to give up being a doctor, a lawyer," whatever it might be. It's a challenging prayer as we send dear friends from this church to go and do that great work. It's hard, but it is praying for God's kingdom. And so it is humbling ourselves under God and his name and his plans. I just wonder, what would it look like in a family to pray these things for our kids, our grandkids, our friends? Jesus gives us a very confident prayer, but a humbling prayer, as we ask for God's name and plans and purposes to be exalted and for him to act. But it's not only a humbling prayer, it's a dependent prayer. We are called to depend on God each day. There are three requests for past, present, and future: yesterday, today, tomorrow. He says, "For today, give us our daily bread." We're asked to pray for daily bread, that is provision for today. Bread is often, or was often, shorthand for kind of everything you need to live. So they went to earn bread, we go to make a living. It's about receiving all we need to get through the day. And at one level, I think asking for daily bread is just asking for physical provision, food to sustain us. It's hard for some of us in the West to feel the need to pray this. Many of us have stocked pantries and full bellies, and our question is not usually, "Will I eat?" but "What will I eat?" And that's so different to many places or times in history, isn't it? I remember a friend from Zimbabwe living with me a number of years ago, and I asked him what was different about living in Zimbabwe as a Christian and living here. And he said the biggest difference is saying grace at a meal, because he had to tone his prayers down because it made Australians uncomfortable. Because he said, when we pray, we really mean it, because we know it might not have been this way. And so he's thankful for his food. But even if we don't feel the need, the GFC, COVID, rising interest rates, the cost of living, all these things are reminding us, aren't they, that life is not so stable and not so secure, and maybe we do need to depend on God for our daily provision. Now, while this request is for physical sustenance primarily, I think, it is not merely physical. I think we are asking for all we need to get through the day physically and spiritually. When Jesus himself, earlier in this book, was in the wilderness, he reminds us that we do not live on bread alone. We live on the words of God as we faithfully learn to live for him, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And I wonder if you noticed at the end of our section, Jesus' teaching on prayer, he assures us not that God will answer prayer in general, but that he will give the Holy Spirit in particular. I think that's saying that every request in some way is being answered by the provision of God's Spirit. In other words, daily bread is asking for all we need to get through today, remaining faithful to God. Not only our physical needs, but all our spiritual needs, spiritual sustenance, to get to the end of today, remaining faithful. And so we pray for provision for the day. We also ask for forgiveness for yesterday, for the past. It says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We ask for forgiveness. I wonder if you know that Apple created an undo text button. You could send the text, oh no, I didn't want to say that. Undo, they never have to see it. Because they knew that human sin. We want to take things back, take words back, take actions back. But we're trapped by our past, aren't we? And yet God says, I offer forgiveness. And I think this is a great relief that built into Jesus' daily prayer for us is the admission of our failure. We don't need to pretend with God, but we do need to ask for forgiveness. And notice, Jesus assumes we are forgiving others. This is so challenging. Jesus builds into this prayer the idea that I cannot call on God to forgive if I am not prepared to forgive others. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times when forgiveness is hard or needs to take time, or that all forgiveness ends in restoration or friendship. It doesn't mean that. It certainly doesn't mean someone can use our forgiveness to continue harming us. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean if I am not open to forgiving others, how can I ask God to forgive me? And so we pray for forgiveness and I think the grace to forgive. Provision for today, forgiveness for yesterday, and also preservation or deliverance for tomorrow. Lead us not into temptation, says Jesus. Now, Jesus talks about God leading us, just like God led Israel in the wilderness. But he's not concerned with our specific choices, like full fat or low fat milk, or this job or that job. He's concerned with our general path. Are we remaining faithful to God, or are we being driven off into temptation? This is a prayer about God guiding and preserving and delivering us from spiritual threat. A prayer that we might be helped to walk the path of righteousness, godliness, faithfulness. It recognizes that remaining faithful to God each day is not in my power, but the one who is powerful to help is within my reach as I pray. I am unable, but he is able, so pray. How many times do we sin in ways that are unavoidable if only we didn't put ourselves in this situation or that circumstance? And so we pray that God might direct us away from those things. Friends, this prayer that Jesus gives us is a prayer of confidence, and it humbles us under God, and it depends upon him and the power of his Spirit for all we need each day to remain faithful. This is a great gift from a good Heavenly Father. And I think this is the prayer that would have got Israel through the wilderness. Do you remember the history? We read it just a moment ago in the book of Numbers. God rescued Israel from slavery. He promised to bring them into the good land. He gave them his good law, but Israel grumbled against him. They doubted his goodness. They disobeyed his law, despite the bread every day, despite the water he provided, despite the protection he provided. They doubted, they disobeyed, and so they were destroyed. And when Jesus comes, the first thing he does, after being recognized as God's son, he goes into the wilderness for his own time of testing to see whether he will doubt and whether he will disobey, but he conquers. He's tempted to doubt God's goodness and disobey God's law. He's tempted to provide for himself and gain the kingdom apart from God, but he conquers. And there's lots of phrases in the prayer he teaches us that connect us to his experience in the wilderness and Israel's experience in the wilderness. Daily bread reminds us of the bread God gave each day, the manna. Lead us reminds us that God led his people and God led Jesus by the Spirit. Temptation or testing reminds us of those moments when Israel were tempted and Jesus was tempted. And God's name reminds us of all the times in the books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God says, I'm doing this for my name. And so the prayer Jesus teaches, I suspect, is what he prayed for those 40 days. And it is the prayer that would have got that first generation through the wilderness, remaining faithful to God. And it is the prayer he gives us to remain faithful until his kingdom comes. This is not a requirement. It is a wonderful provision that we can pray every day for the help we need until God's kingdom comes. My brother, when he was in the HSC, suffered a stroke, and he was actually paralyzed down his body. His right side worked okay. His left side was paralyzed, and he had to relearn how to walk with this new physical disability. And he had a personal trainer trying to help him, but sometimes I'd help him, and I was small. I couldn't help much. I'd try and hold his hands, and he'd stumble and he'd fall. But when Sean was there, his personal trainer, a giant man, a gentle man, a wonderful man, my brother would hold out his hands and take hold of Sean, and if he felt like he was slipping or falling or stumbling, he'd call out, "Sean, help me." And Sean would hold him tight, and my brother would walk steady, and he'd get to the end of the room. And friends, this is what Jesus is giving us. We can call out to our Father when we are struggling, slipping, falling, unable to keep ourselves, but we have a Heavenly Father who will give us all we need to remain faithful each day. Friends, why don't we pray this prayer? Let's pray it in the traditional words we use from Matthew's Gospel each day. I'll lead us. Let's pray this great prayer from our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.